Well, let us turn in our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews as we are continuing on in Hebrews chapter 11 today. This great chapter about faith, what faith is, what it looks like, what we will do if we have faith. So, beloved, if you will, let us stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'll be reading verses 1, 2, and 3 of Hebrews 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift of faith, to believe your word, to put our faith in you, our God, and in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for this gift. We pray that you will help us to rightly understand faith. And Lord, bless us as we consider these words now of what it is that we believe because of faith. Now we give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 by heart, probably. If you look at your sermon helps, you'll see it there in case you don't know it by heart. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Depending on what version you memorized that in at some point in your life, it was close to that at any rate, wasn't it? That wonderful verse tells us the good news that we are saved by the grace of God and not by something that we have done or have to do by our works. But we are saved by the grace of God, and we define that grace as His undeserved favor, His unmerited love and favor upon us. And when we realize that we are saved by the grace of God, all that we can do is give God the thanks and the praise and the worship and the glory and honor and service for the rest of our lives because of what He's done for us that we did not deserve, to rescue us, to make us His people, to save us out of our sins, to give us the gift of everlasting life and fellowship and communion with Him. What blessings, my friends. But this scripture also tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. And that is also very important. So here we learn how important faith is in the business of salvation. It's not just that we're saved by grace and God says, whatever you've done or whatever you do or wherever you're at, I just have saved you and that's all there is to it. No, we are saved by grace through faith, as it says. Grace is from God, right? As I said, grace is God's unmerited favor, giving us salvation that we don't deserve. But faith is a gift that God gives to us and then we must exercise. It is required that we exercise it. And we do so by first hearing what God says in His Word, hearing and learning the content of the Christian faith. Let me say it that way. And the second thing is we agree and we believe that content of the Christian faith and what God says in His Word is true. But then there's another very important element of faith, and that is trust. We personally trust in what God's Word says. All three of those elements are absolutely necessary for us to have biblical faith, saving faith. As I said last week, if we have biblical saving faith, then we stand under something, like we are under this building right now, because we have faith that will hold us up. That's what we do with God's Word. That's what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We stand under it. That's our covering, isn't it? And so this is what it means to trust. And when we do, my friends, we are saved. We are saved from our sins. We are justified in the eyes of God. We are adopted by God to be His children. And it will be the case that when, after we have received the knowledge of the Word of God, and then believed what we have heard and learned, and then we have trusted in it with all of our hearts, then, as it is said, the faith that we profess will be then the faith that we possess. You know what we mean by that? R.C. Sproul said that Martin Luther agreed or argued that saving faith or true faith is a vital or living faith. True faith is a vital or a living faith, meaning it changes our lives. It changes our lives so that, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, this happens. Look at your sermon helps at Ephesians 2:10. It goes on to say, "For by grace are you saved through faith." But then in verse 10 it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The kind of faith that justifies us is not the casual acceptance of God, the idea of God or Jesus Christ, or even the things that are in the Word of God, the casual acceptance of that. No, my friends, no, it's something that makes a difference in our lives. It leads to what verse 10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are saved so that we can do those good works that God wants us to do, right? So faith, my friends, is so important because it is the instrument by which we come into the kingdom of God. A German theologian or theology professor by the name of Zacharias Ursinus, some of you have heard his name before, he said this, "True faith created in me," this is on your sermon help there if you like to look at it, "true faith created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything that God reveals in His Word is true, but also a deep-rooted assurance that not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace earned for us by Christ." You can think about that later on if you care to. The apostle writing this letter to the Hebrews understood how important faith was, and he introduced the concept of faith early on in the book of Hebrews. If you would, go back to Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. When speaking about some of the Hebrews who had proven to be disobedient believers, here's what he said in Hebrews 4, verse 1. "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Some of the Hebrews had heard the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, but they did not combine it with faith, and therefore it did them no good. Just hearing it doesn't do us any good. Again, verse 2, he said, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard them." In other words, it didn't save them. Hearing the good news, the gospel, does not save us, my friends. It is our faith in the gospel that saves us. Then, remember, the apostle stressed the necessity of persevering in our faith in chapter 10. Look at chapter 10 and verse 36, where he said, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And then down to verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, in other words, if he doesn't persevere in that faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of our souls. So the author here is placing faith over against unbelief. He contrasts faith with unbelief. So after giving us a brief definition of faith in verse 1, which we studied last week, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now the author begins with the first article of faith for a Christian, the question of the origin of the world. This is the first article of faith. Look with me at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Simon Kistemaker said this. He said, faith then is the confidence the believer expresses when he faces blatant unbelief. This unbelief surrounds the believer, especially when the origin of the world becomes the topic of discussion. It's talking about our day and age, isn't it? This idea is all around us, that this world was not created by God, but somehow or another it evolved out of something else. That's everywhere, isn't it? So he says this, faith then is the confidence the believer expresses when he faces blatant unbelief. This unbelief surrounds the believer, especially when the origin of the world becomes the topic of discussion. Modern man refuses to accept the creation account recorded in Genesis. For him, the teaching of evolution solves problems and answers questions. Because this doctrine is a substitute for the biblical account of creation, man rejects God and his word, countering unbelief, the Christian unwaveringly maintains his faith. He confidently teaches the creation account that God has revealed in Scripture. Again, look at it in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. As I said, this is the first article of faith. I would like you all to see that faith not only looks to the present promises and to the future promises of God, but it also looks back to the very beginning of the world. To begin the illustrations, that's what he's doing. This is the first illustration and demonstration of faith. The author begins with creation, and that's where we must begin too. We must begin with creation. This idea that God is the one who created us. God inspired the author to begin with creation because creation is the first thing that occurred in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, you pick up your Bible and you start reading in the first pages of the Bible, and what is it the account of? Creation. The first thing that God makes known to us. This is the first thing that the apostle mentions because it's the first thing that God said that requires faith. Everything that God says requires faith. This is the first. You know, no one was present at the beginning of this world to tell us how it all happened. We know that that is the case, and yet God knows our curious nature and our longing to know about our origin, where we came from, and he doesn't want us to guess. He doesn't want us to, you know, just kind of come up with our own thought, whatever we come up with, he tells us. He reveals to us truth that we could never have known by any other way, but listen, beloved, it requires faith from us to embrace it and to believe it. The faith that we exercise on this subject is having confidence in what God says regarding the creation of this world and of all things, that He is the one who created it. We don't believe that God created this world because we have figured it out and we can scientifically prove it. We can, in a laboratory, demonstrate, yes, God created this world. That's not the reason we believe this. And we don't believe this because we have some secular sources of history or secular historians or geologists or even modern geologists who can tell us about the origin of the world. We believe God created this world, as the Bible tells us, because this is what God says. People who have biblical and saving faith believe that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And we believe it because God said it in His Word. Beloved, we must believe God's Word about our creation and our origin, because if we don't believe what God says concerning our very existence, then we will never believe anything about God. We can't pick and choose what we believe about God. We ought not to think that it's just fine for some people to say, I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ, but this whole idea that God created the world, we don't pick and choose. No, sir. We believe because God has said it. And think about this. Though this is the first example of faith that the author gives us here, it really is the most profound example or article of faith that there is. Look what Albert Barnes said on this. Your sermon helps there. He said, after all the acts of faith which have ever been exercised in this world, perhaps there is none which is really more strong or which requires higher confidence in God than the declaration that this vast universe has been brought into existence by a word. Now that takes faith, doesn't it? That everything that we have in this universe was brought about by God saying, let there be. And it was. That requires faith. That requires faith, my friends. And if you have faith in this, then you know what? The other articles of faith that come along, they're amazing also. But probably none are as amazing as this, right? Did you ever think about why God chose to start with creation? Well, that's a good place to start, isn't it? But I believe God starts with creation in what He tells us about in His Word, okay? He starts with creation because to believe this makes us admit there is a God. If you believe this creation account that Randy read for us in Genesis, if you believe that, then you are admitting that there is a God. That's where you kind of have to start, isn't it? This makes us acknowledge that we have a creator. We didn't just happen. We have a creator. But it is by faith alone that we know that it was God who created this world and us. It wasn't some other force or some other being. It was God. So what this does is it makes us acknowledge that our God is our creator. That's very important for us in the way that we're going to live our life, if we acknowledge that our God is our creator. To believe this, my friends, makes us admit that we are the created thing, and we are not the creator. So we are the created thing. And so to believe this makes us admit that we are responsible to God. If we have a creator and we are not the creators of ourselves and God is our creator, then we are responsible to God. Can you see why the world, the majority of the world, does not want to believe in creation? Because to believe in creation means you have to admit that you are responsible to this God. And to believe this makes us admit that God is all-powerful, that he could create it with a word by speaking it into existence. That makes us admit that God is all-powerful, a whole lot more powerful than what sinful man wants to admit that he is. Sinful man who is living in his sin, maybe it's all right if there is a God, and it's all right if he's just kind of a small God. The deist's view of God was a pretty small God. But for a God to be all-powerful, that's what's difficult for the person who wants to continue in his sin to admit. Make no mistake, my friends, the attack on creation that the world has waged so prominently is because men love darkness rather than the light, and they do not want the light to be exposing their evil deeds. That's why everywhere you go, every place that has anything for us to enjoy in nature wants to tell us about evolution instead of creation. So they try to explain the origin of the world without God, without God's revelation. They suppress the truth of God, thinking that by doing so, they will not have to honor him as God. That's why the world does this. If they suppress the truth of God, then they don't have to honor him as God. And now in most places of the world, evolution is taught as fact rather than theory. It started out being taught as a theory. But now in almost all places, it's taught as fact. It is assumed by the world as the only possible explanation. So the apostle says, by faith we understand. Look at the verse again. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared. This word understand means we perceive, we discern. By faith, we discern that this is the case. Not by our eyes, not by something that we can sense with our senses. It's by our faith. Okay? So if we have faith, my friends, we know in our hearts that this is how the world came into existence. And you know what? No tradition, no custom, no superstition, no scientist, no person on this earth is ever going to change our mind. God says it, and that settles it. God says it, and that settles it. And it is by faith, it goes on to say, that we understand that the worlds were prepared. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing, that the word worlds there is in the plural. Are we to think that there are other worlds? Well, there could be, but I don't think that's what we're to think. Why that, my friends, I think it means it is talking about everything that we see, the heavens, the earth, the heavens, the stars, all of that is referred to in that way. But notice it says the worlds were prepared. That word prepared, I don't know if that's what your version uses, but other versions use framed or put in order. This word means made complete. It means are set right. It comes from the Greek word kreta, which is for create. Which the Greek word is actually kitso. It means to create. But the author doesn't use the word create here. He uses a slightly different word that has create in it. The word is katakrietso, which means framed or put together or made complete. Now look at Calvin's quote there at the bottom of your first page of your sermon notes. Calvin said, it means to compact or knit together joint parts, either of a body or a building. But it is used also in the sense of adjusting, setting in order, and perfecting or completing. It is most commonly used in the sense of making perfect or complete. So this is what it says. By faith, we understand that the worlds were fit together. They were put together. They were brought into order, if you will. For me, this reinforces Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. Look at that on your sermon helps. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the earth, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. In other words, my friends, it's like God created all the raw materials in verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void. Okay? Doesn't that kind of help you understand the idea that all the raw materials were brought together at that point in time? And as it says, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface. In other words, God's Spirit was getting ready to do an amazing thing with all that was created. But then, as the New Testament teaches us, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit was also involved in setting everything just right, putting it just in order, right? Look what Albert Barnes said on this. He said, the meaning here is that they were set in order by the Word of God. This implies the act of creation, but the specific idea is that of arranging them in the beautiful order in which they are now. He said, for example, a dwelling includes all the previous arrangements, though the thing which is particularly denoted here is not the making, but the arrangement of all that God created to begin with. So that's what it means here when it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared. Calvin, look what Calvin said on this. He said, this word used here seems to designate the work done, not as described in the first verse of Genesis, but the work done after the first work of Genesis, okay? But in the following verse, This word used here seems to designate the work done, not as described in the first verses of Genesis, but in the following verses, so that the object or design of this adjustment or arrangement is what is expressed in this clause. It was that there might be visible things as evidence of manifestations of things invisible. So this is saying God, and it was through Christ, framed everything together. He fit everything together for God's purposes. And we get a glimpse of God's purposes for knitting the world together as he did, I think, in Romans 1:20. Look at what Romans 1:20 says. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, meaning those who do not believe, are without excuse. See, everything that God did was put on display so that God's invisible attributes, his eternal qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature could be seen. I appreciated John Calvin made this comment. He said, the world was no doubt made that it might be the theater of divine glory. That's why this world was made so beautiful as it is. It's the theater of divine glory. Look again at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Again, this word worlds is in the plural. It means the heavens and the earth and everything that we see. And then what's really important that we see here is that everything was put together only by this, God's word, by his word. Christians believe that all things were created by God's command. a God who is limitless in his power. We must immediately be reminded of the commands that we heard in Genesis 1, in verse 3, when it said, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." And then in verse 6, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it be separate the waters from the waters." And it goes on to say, "And it was so." God said, and it was so. The waters were divided from the waters. And then we go to verse 9, and then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. So you see how everything takes place in creation. It is by the word of God. Christians believe that all things were created by God's command, my friends. We must immediately understand this. There, God in Genesis said, "Let it be," and it was. This is also what Peter says in 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 5. "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the waters by the waters." What is that saying? That by the word of God, the heavens existed. I want to remind you in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we read this: "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." Christ is the one who made this world, as he says here. We are told that God made all things by Christ. And from this scripture, we learn that all that the eternal Son of God had to do when he made all things was speak and say, "Let there be." Christ, the Son of God, when he made all things, he didn't get his hands dirty. He didn't have to use a shovel. He just said, "Let it be." By the word of God, it was done. The Greek word here for word, by the word of God, has the meaning of a word spoken. Okay, by a word, just like words come out of our mouths. This is what it means. It would have been a little bit different here if the apostle had have said the word logos. All things were created by the logos. And for some here would know that that is John's word for Jesus, isn't it, in the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But that's not the word he uses here. So I don't think that we really have the liberty to go in that direction. But it was simply the word of God, or the command of God, that brought everything into existence. When God said, "Let there be," it happened. It existed just as God meant and wanted it. That's amazing, isn't it? Doesn't that help us understand how great our God is? The psalmist knew this truth in Psalm 33. Look at your sermon helps there in Psalm 33. We read it earlier. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." God just said it, and it happened. And in verse 9, he said, "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." This is why the author says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God." The final phrase here is, "so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Now, by those words, "so that what is seen," the author is most likely referring to everything that is visible in God's creation. Okay? He's already referred to the worlds as the heavens and the earth. So he means, for what is seen was created out of what was invisible, he says. What he means is the sky, the stars, the earth, the mountains on the earth, the deserts, the oceans, everything that we have in this world. However, he is saying that all these things that are visible were not made from something that was visible already. Okay? The point is, the point of these words is that the visible creation that we see with our eyes did not come from pre-existing materials. Okay? But it was made out of nothing. It takes faith to believe that what God made in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? That what God made did not pre-exist. Now, it took faith, especially for those Hebrews that the author is writing to, because a man by the name of Aristotle had greatly influenced their thinking. Aristotle, and I know that almost everybody here has heard his name, lived and influenced the thinking of the world about 350 years before Christ. That's when he was espousing all of his theories. And you know, the things Aristotle contributed to the world in their understanding of things, unfortunately, was very... It was very common for people to believe what he said. And he believed and he taught that all matter was eternal. Crazy, right? His teaching greatly influenced the world, the whole world, including the Jews. And so I think this is why it's important that he says here, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. This countered what had been being accepted by the world and even by the Jews, that matter is eternal. And it just gets reformed, it gets reshaped. Well, that's what the evolutionists would like us to believe today, isn't it? That is not the biblical understanding, my friends. God's truth informs us that the things that we see in this world around us are not eternal, were not eternal. The heavens and the earth were created out of nothing. Some of you have heard the Latin expression, and I'm going to mess this up, creato ex nihilo. How else would we say that? Nihilo? How is it? Nihilo? I'll go with Perla. You all have heard, most of you heard that? Creation ex nihilo, meaning creation out of nothing. Well, after Aristotle came along, people were believing in creation ex material, was basically the word, materia, okay? That it came from material that was already pre-existing. No, my friends, this is what we believe, creation ex nihilo. This means that creation, everything was created by a free act of God out of nothing. It's not like it was already there and God just had to do something with it. Okay? This truth means that everything that exists owes its existence solely to God and God's will. That's the only reason it exists, because God wanted it to exist. This truth emphasizes God's sovereignty, meaning that he is the ultimate authority over all creation, and he is not bound by any external limitations. This truth emphasizes God's omnipotence, his power, for he created everything just by the word of his power, by speaking it into being. This truth affirms that the universe is contingent on the will of God. It depends upon God continuing to hold it together. If it only exists because he created it, it only continues to exist because he continues to hold it together. This reminds me of Colossians 1:16. Look, For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This helps us understand that this world doesn't just hold together by some other power. And this truth means that the heavens and the earth in which we live are not going to last forever, my friends. They're not eternal. But they will be destroyed as God says they will be, and we've seen that in other scriptures. So this, my friends, is the first article of faith. Believing this takes faith. Believing this is what faith looks like. Faith starts with creation because this is where God starts in his revelation to us of what we are to know, what we are to believe. If a man or woman or boy or girl sees that this is what God teaches in his holy word and then doesn't have faith in this truth, that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible, then you know what? If they don't believe this, then they won't believe anything else that God says in his word. So this is very important. Very important that this is what we believe. But to believe this will give you a right understanding of God, my friends. This is what's so important I want to impress upon us. To believe this gives us a right understanding of God. For to believe this, you will be enabled to see the invisible attributes and eternal power and divine nature of God. Perhaps this is what we should take from this last phrase in verse 3, which says this again, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Well, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature were not visible, but by what he made, they are visible. You see? So, beloved, here we are given the first example of what faith is and does, and we believe it because God said it, and that settles it. Okay? That's really what we need to say. And here's the good news. Listen, if you believe what God says in his word about the creation of this world, that God created this world just by saying the word, and he created all things out of nothing, then you know what? You have faith. You have real faith. Because only by the eyes of faith can you understand that and accept that and put your faith in it. You have the faith that is a gift from God. So if that is the case, my friend, be encouraged and thank God for giving you faith. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that we are able to know the origin of this world because you have told it to us. Thank you for giving us the eyes to see it, not our physical eyes, but the eyes of faith. Thank you for giving us faith so that we know the truth. And by it, we know that we are responsible to you, our God. And we know your invisible attributes and your eternal power and your divine nature. So, our Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. Continue to build us up in the faith as we study these great truths about faith. Now we give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.